Open or your phones on if you're looking at 1 Corinthians there. And Melvin's put a service outline, a sermon outline in the church newsletter, so you're welcome to refer to that to know where we're up to. Well, let's ask for God's help now again. Lord, please clear our heads and our hearts that we might hear your word as you speak to us through it. And we pray that we'd leave this place perhaps challenged, but also encouraged to understand better what it means to follow you, what it means to represent you in the world. And Lord, those who are still searching for answers, still looking to understand what church and Christianity is about, we pray that you help them to leave with a clearer understanding of what Jesus has done, even for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Adolf Hitler depicted himself as a hero from the First World War, but actually he wasn't. They rewrote history to give him credit for something someone else did. He presented himself as the Messiah of the German people, even though he wasn't German. He believed the Nazi Third Reich was undefeatable and would last for 1,000 years, but it didn't. And I think psychologists would probably call that a delusion of grandeur. And in our studies of 1 Corinthians, we come to a command in chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says to them, "Do not deceive yourselves." In other words, we can be self-deluded about what we're capable of what we've achieved, of what we can achieve. And that Corinthian Christians had delusions of grandeur that they and their leaders were the key to the future of the church in the world. That they were the key. That through their abilities, through what they could achieve, they could impress the world through how they did it. Through their own gifts and abilities. It raises a question for us, for me. Could I be deluded too? I want to suggest to you that in times of popularity and success, there's every chance, like Hitler, maybe not to the same degree, like the Corinthians at least, we can take our eyes off who God is, what he's done for us, and we can be deluded about our own grandeur, about our own abilities, our own success, what we can accomplish without him, or even for him. It could even be this morning that you are deluded because you think you have no need for Jesus in your life, that you can get to heaven if there is a heaven under your own steam, through your own goodness. So I think this whole passage this morning is very important for us, just to bring our feet back to earth, if you like, not to discourage us in the sense of saying we can do nothing, but rather that through Christ we do what we do. Through Christ we become Christians, not in our own strength. Through Christ we can do all that he's called us to do and to be what he's called us to be. So Paul, in addressing this issue, as we come to the end of this section, so 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4, have really been focused on the leadership of the church and of how people have been putting them forward as the key to who they are and what the future will achieve. But Paul begins by addressing, if you like, that possibility of self-delusion by calling us, first of all, to be fools for Christ. And that's in chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. So you see, it begins with this command, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written," and this is a quote from the Proverbs, the wisdom book in the Old Testament, "the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise," that is, wise in their own eyes, "are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, the Corinthians were trying to do God's work the world's way. They wanted to look wise in the eyes of the Greeks with their knowledge, with their high-profile leaders, perhaps with the most gifted of their speakers, like Apollos. They wanted to look wise to the Greeks. They also wanted to look wise to the Jews. So they put a great emphasis, as we'll see in some of the weeks ahead, put a great emphasis on signs and of giftedness, of having something to say that is impressive. But as we already saw back in chapter 1, verse 18, to become a Christian, you have to become a fool in the eyes of the world. And you'll notice in the Bible it puts it in inverted commas, because in actual fact, to become a fool in the eyes of the world is to become wise in the eyes of God. In other words, to become a Christian requires us to do what the world says is foolishness, and that is to put our faith in someone who died on a cross, as we've already considered today. It's to say, I can't get to heaven in my own strength. I don't have the means. I can't make up for all the wrong I've done in the past. So I have to trust Jesus, a human who lived on this earth and died 2,000 years ago. It sounds foolish to the educated today. But Paul says that's how you become a Christian. It's humbling yourself to accept God's provision in Jesus. And of course, that's also true for doing God's work. It's not all about us and what we can do. It's all about Jesus. It's about relying on God's power in the message of the cross and the resurrection. It's not about relying on how impressive we are or the programs we can write. So in chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, Paul applies this to the situation of the Corinthians. He says, no more boasting about men and leaders. The word boasting here is a word that we could translate as glory. For us to boast in what we can do or in what someone else can do, to glory in those we follow, is to rob God of his glory. And so the spotlight of our message, of our faith, of our Christian lives, of our Christian service, the focus, the spotlight, is to be kept on Jesus. And we just sang a hymn, to God be the glory. If that's the desire of our hearts, then we're going the right direction. Earlier we learnt a new song, I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. I will glory in my Redeemer. And Ernie helped us think through that in communion as well, to take on the attitude of Jesus himself. Be happy if the world thinks you are a fool for Jesus. Not being foolish, but being a fool in their eyes because you're trusting in him alone. Well, Paul goes on to say that will mean really not about measuring our success in terms of outward things, in terms of how good we are at something, but it's actually about being faithful to what he's called us to. And for chapter 4, as we look at chapter 4, we're going to ask ourselves these questions to test our hearts, to help us look within and to see where we stand. Are we like the Corinthians, or are we as God has called us to be, fools for Christ? The first question is this: do I have a desire to serve? Or we could add to that, to be served. Do I want to be a servant or one who is served? In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul describes who the apostles really are. He says, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, not as those to be put on a pedestal, but rather as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And now it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. The Corinthians were choosing to follow leaders based on their superstar potential. But Paul says, don't do that. Because you see, we're servants of Christ. We're servants. We're not stars. And we've been entrusted, or literally, we are stewards in God's household. So the word that's used there describes someone working in the house for the master. And Paul says we are called as apostles, first of all, to be faithful stewards of managing the affairs of God's household. That's a wonderful way to look at being an apostle, but it's also a wonderful way to look at our role as Christians, because it is, first of all, Paul describing the leaders in the church, their true nature. But in verse 16, he says we need to imitate him. It literally says to become like him, because sometimes imitation can just be outward. I think to think of it as becoming like Paul, his attitude, his motives, what he's actually doing, we need to become like him. So if we are to become like him, then we are called to be servants of Christ. We are called to be stewards in his household. And we are called to be faithful. That's what God is looking for. Not for us to find people to put on a pedestal to impress the world, but to impress the world with Jesus. Jesus himself talked about this. I've listed that passage in Matthew 25 in the notes. But it speaks there, and you can look at it later, of the king who entrusts his servants with a task. And regardless of their task, big or small, because some are given greater responsibilities than others in the parable, those who were faithful to their task were rewarded exactly the same. Very different to the world's way of doing things, isn't it? But in Jesus' eyes, to serve faithfully at my task, whether it's a prominent task, whether it's a behind-the-scenes task, whether I've ever noticed by the world for my task or even by the church for my task, Jesus says, if you fulfill your task as a steward, as a servant, faithfully, you receive the maximum reward when he comes. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That's a great motivator when, like the Corinthians, we might be looking at those around us with great gifts, with great tasks, and think, well, what's the use of my job? What's the use of what I do? Jesus gives each of us a task, and through faithfulness, we will be rewarded. Ask the Lord to weed out of your heart any ambition for star status. Yesterday, there was lots of weeding going on outside there. And it's quite a satisfying thing, you know, to rip a weed out and say, there, take that. If only we would take that approach to our lives when we see things that shouldn't be there. When we see things distracting from the glory of God. And you know, plants with weeds around it, you get distracted. They look ugly. They don't look like they should be in their full glory. Get rid of the dead stuff. Get rid of the weeds. And you see them how they're intended to be seen. There's a good approach for us in our Christian lives. Look at the weeds, the pride, the desire to be served rather than to serve. Ask the Lord to help you weed it out. Ask him to help you be faithful, to help each other to be faithful and to glorify him. And that leads to the next question to test our hearts. Whose judgment concerns me most? Another way to say that would be, do I fear God more than I fear man? Fear in the sense of seeking their respect and their praise. In verses 2 to 5 of chapter 4, Paul says it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And he goes on to say, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And he goes on to speak about, in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, the word judge here is a bit like on Britain Has Talent when Susan Boyle stepped onto the stage. I don't know if you remember that, but here's this lady who was overweight. She had messy hair. She had no confidence whatsoever. And the judges, this, I forget who they were exactly. Simon's always there, the bad guy, isn't he? Amanda, I think. Someone else. They were glancing sideways at each other with this sort of, oh, who is this? In other words, as the judges of that show, and as successful entertainers themselves, they felt they had the right to judge Susan Boyle as a loser before she even sang. And it would seem that that's what the Corinthians had done with Paul. They'd written him off a lot of them, as someone like a Susan Boyle, who was not impressing the judges of this world. Those who will look at our church and say, well, how unimpressive is that? Paul can't even speak like our debaters in the Greek world. He chose not to, of course, because he didn't want to take away from the glory of Christ. Paul says the judge to be concerned about is Jesus when he returns. Any delusions of grandeur will be exposed then. But the faithful servants will receive their praise. And that's what happened when Susan Boyle won Britain Has Talent. And afterwards, one of the judges said this. They said it was a wake-up call for the judges who wrote Susan off before she sang. Friends, can I suggest this? If you're still exploring Christianity and what it has to offer you, don't let your concern about what others think cloud your thinking towards Christ and what he can do for you. Don't let it stop you serving him in public. Don't let it stop you standing up for Christ in the workplace or the university. We need to be more concerned for the judgment of Christ on that day he returns. And in Mark, Jesus says that those who reject him now, he rejects then. It's what we do with Jesus now that determines what he does with us at the end of history. But let me put it this way. Jesus is someone worth knowing now and eternally, and he's someone worth standing up for now and eternally. For friends, seek his praise. Seek to be right with him on that judgment day. Whose judgment concerns me most? And next, ask yourself, what kind of display or spectacle am I? In verses 6 to 13, we read there how Paul is very sarcastic towards the Corinthians because they displayed the image of being rich and successful, like kings among peasants. In other words, they deserved not just to win the trophy for Corinth Has Talent, they deserved to be the judges of those who sought the trophy from Corinth Has Talent. And Paul responds to the Corinthians with sarcasm. He says to them, so you've already arrived. Wow, in such a short time you've accomplished more than even the apostles. And then Paul speaks of a different display. So on the one side we have the display of the Corinthians wanting to impress the Greeks and the Jews in the world, wanting to impress each other with whose leader they followed. And Paul speaks of a different display. He speaks of a Roman army marching back from battle. And at the front is a victorious general, followed by his officers and troops, all celebrating their victory. But last of all, there is a display of the defeated, those who have been won over, those who are in chains. They are put forward as a spectacle of what happens to you if you defy the Roman Empire. And Paul says, while you were displayed as rich and successful, we apostles are beaten and ridiculed and imprisoned. We're put on display as defeated and doomed, like Jesus who died on the cross. What kind of spectacle am I presenting to the world? A superstar display or a cross-shaped life? One that humbly displays Jesus as my Saviour and King. And you know, while Jesus looked defeated, he wasn't, was he? He was defeating sin and death on the cross. And the proof of that was in his resurrection. And so as Christians, our confidence is that even when people look at us as a defeated people and our Saviour, our King, as someone who was killed, and try to make a spectacle of us, ridiculing us, or intellectually trying to show that we are deluded, as Richard Dawkins would say. We're not. We serve a risen Saviour. And verse 7 reminds us that everything we have comes from Jesus. He says to the Corinthians, even if you have abilities that give you a display of rich and successful, of being kings, even that comes from Jesus. So give him the glory. Let's not be like the Corinthians. Let's be like Paul in that sense. Let's be like Jesus himself. And it leads to our next question, that is, who is my role model? And Paul, leading on from these thoughts in verse 14, he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. In other words, he's not writing to put them on display as a spectacle of his ridicule. He's not saying that. I'm not trying to do that to you. I'm not trying to humiliate you in that sense, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. The Corinthians were looking to the world for their role models. They were looking to the educated Greeks for their sophisticated and very capable public speakers and debaters. They were looking to the success of the Greeks who displayed their wisdom in their arts and all those sort of ways. And the Corinthians are thinking, with leaders like that, we could impress the world. We could change the world with leaders like that. But in verse 16, Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. As we said before, literally become like me. So not what he looked like, but what he was like, about his character, about the way he lived for Christ. It sounds a bit up himself, doesn't it, when you first read that, imitate me. Shouldn't he be saying imitate Jesus? Well, yes, later on he says that. He says imitate me even as I imitate Christ. But here he's making a point, because, you see, the Corinthians could easily respond and say, well, why would we want to imitate you, Paul? You don't impress anyone in the public place. You just speak of Jesus and the cross. You don't get up there and debate like the Greeks. You don't look impressive at all. So can you see what he's saying here? He's not saying, look at me, aren't I wonderful, imitate me. He's saying, I know. I deliberately try not to impress in that way. We learnt that back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. He said he came in fear and trembling. Not impressive at all. He seemed to become like that. Imitate me like that. It's even contrary to society, isn't it? If you went for a job and said, well, I come in fear and trembling and have nothing really to offer. That's not how society does it today, is it? You have to go in there and sell yourself. But in the church, we're not selling ourselves, except through our lives, as we'll see at the end. We're to sell Jesus in that sense. Not for a price of money, but to show that he is the one worthy of our trust and of our lives. Leon Morris is a writer that I really like. And I used to read him a lot when I was studying, former principal of Ridley College. And when I finally got to hear him in person, I never really thought about it, but I think I was expecting someone really bold with a real presence and a big booming voice. Now, I don't know if you've heard Leon Morris speak, but he's not that. He doesn't have much of a booming voice at all. He's not a man of great stature in any sense of the word. But you see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we are to follow their way of life, to be like them in that way, which Paul says at the end of this section. Timothy was going to show them his way of life, remind them of it. So we're looking for a role model, not so much what they look like on the outside, but their way of life, their character. Someone seeking great things for God, not for themselves. They're the role models that we need to look for and follow, even Jesus himself. And that leads to our final question. Do I know the real power? Because this is all about power. The Corinthians wanted power to be seen in their presence, in their impressive presentations, in their display of giftedness and the leaders that they chose to follow. But we've been learning all along, Paul might look unimpressive, but he comes back to this point because he says unimpressive in the eyes of the world does not mean powerless, doesn't mean weak, doesn't mean nothing will happen. It's the very opposite in actual fact, that in God's wisdom there is power in the cross of Jesus and in the message of Jesus himself. And in verses 18 to 21, he says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? So Paul might look unimpressive, but he is empowered with boldness in his concern for the honour of Jesus and for the churches. And that's why he says, do you want me to come gently, or do you want to feel the sting of my whip? That is, metaphorically speaking. In the next weeks, Paul's going to turn his attention to things like sexual immorality in the church. And don't be mistaken when in this passage Paul has said, do not judge until Christ comes back. Some people say, oh, we can't judge. So when we have a brother or sister that's doing the wrong thing, we say, well, who are we to judge? In the very next chapter, Paul is going to say, judge. But can you see the difference? Because what he's been talking about so far is don't judge as the world judges. But Paul is bold and empowered because the honour of Jesus requires that the issue of sexual immorality is dealt with in the church. One, to honour Jesus. Two, to save the sinner from the judgment of God. So there is a time to judge, but there is a right way to judge. And it must be about the honour of Jesus, not about our honour. It must be to help someone escape sin, not to humiliate them in their failure. So friends, for now, note how Paul returns to the issue of where real power from God is seen. Because this is the point of the first four chapters. It's not seen in how gifted or impressive we are. That's not where the power lies. Paul says the proof is not in our talk, but it's in our walk, because it's about God's kingdom that changes sinners like you and me into humble, faithful servants. The world will look at humble, faithful servants and say, well, where's the power in that? But God works through us as we present Christ. So we can say in conclusion that the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are a big wake-up call for the Corinthians. Get your feet back on the ground. Paul says, don't be like the judges on Britain's Got Talent who have delusions of grandeur about themselves but write off anyone without the right looks. The Corinthians were like that in their hero worship of leaders. We're to become like Paul, perhaps a bit like Susan Boyle, who at first was ridiculed and unimpressive, but proved them all wrong at the end in doing and using the gift that she had. People might think we're fools for taking a servant attitude to life, fools for talking about Jesus who died and rose again. But at the end, Jesus will prove himself and vindicate those whose life was spent in his service. Can I suggest this week, think about how you can focus the spotlight of your life privately and publicly on Jesus. So when you're in private, you're thinking about what will honour him, not how close can I get to sin without sinning too badly, but what can I do to please him in my private life? What do I need to deal with his help, with the power of the cross, that the spotlight of my private life is on Christ? And then in public, pray that he will be seen and heard through you, a humble servant, one who speaks of the power of the cross and what he's done for you. And if you're still trying to sort out what Christianity in the church is all about, please focus on Jesus too. It's easy to look around the world, to look at history and say, well, the church has been a bit of a mess. That's right, but not Jesus. Jesus is the one that Christianity is all about. It's not about us. Yes, the church can be very unimpressive at times. So can I. But Jesus is very impressive. The one who gave his life, who died for our sins, and rose again to save us. It's all about him. It's about his saving work for us. And we are servants of Jesus, not always very good ones, but we do want to be his servants. We want to be stewards of the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, and help you come to know him too. And we're very happy to try and help you with your questions or to give you some good parts of the Bible to read. So let's pray that God will help us to be not deluded about us, to be the genuine article, servants of God, and those who bring him honour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help, not just to understand ourselves clearly, but to understand how much you love us, how much you want to elevate us to what you created us to be, not what the world seeks, but to be in relationship with you that's rich and full and has eternal hope, not to be served, but to serve and to find our value in community like that. So, Lord, you know each one of us. Please lead us from here to focus this new week, privately and publicly, on the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name. Amen.